You can turn in your pew Bible this morning to Judges chapter 4. I think two weeks ago I gave you the challenge, are there any more ladies that you want me to preach on from the Bible? And there's three more, actually four, but only three sermons will come out of it as two are together. So the next three Sundays we'll preach a little bit more out of the different ladies within the Bible, the Scripture. So today we're going to learn about Deborah from Judges 4. And so the name of the message, A Leader of God's Choosing. And as we go through Scripture here, I'll stop and point out a few things along the way as well that you do not notice unless you can read between the lines or know other things that are going on of the culture and what happened with this story. There's two chapters in Judges that are devoted strictly to the life of Deborah. And you'll see that her counterpart, and not a husband, but a warrior that serves under the king. Maybe he'd be called the captain or whatever. His name is Barak. And so she is also connected with Barak in this story. Chapter 5, if you want to go home and read today, is their song of joy after they conquered the country next to them, the Canaanites and so on. And so we get to see that. But I'm not going to read all that to you today because we'd be here for a little while. So we are going to go through Judges chapter 4 in its entirety. It's a little bit of a longer read, but it gives you the full story of what's going on in the life of Deborah and what her role was at the time as well. And also, I need to ask for forgiveness because some of these Old Testament names are quite challenging, but we'll do our best as we go through these together, all right? So there's quite a few of them in here. Beginning at verse 1, chapter 4 in Judges. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth, Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zeranium near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Now, let me stop there for just a minute because I want you to understand what had happened here. It does not give you the account of this in Scripture till chapter 5. But you can imagine they're down in the valley of the Kishon River, and it's a big flat area. And the Lord sends a massive rainstorm into this valley. How many of you have been in the field before and you get caught in a rainstorm and you're out discing or whatever, and all of a sudden you get an inch of rain? You get sloppy and muddy and you almost get stuck. Imagine these chariots on this marsh, and all of a sudden they get 3 or 4 inches of rain. And so these chariots become useless. And so the men come up to them, and they slash all the army of Canaan. And so all that's left is the chief. And so he abandons his chariot and he runs for the hill country for protection. And so that's the story that goes on here. So all these chariots, all these horses, they're stuck in the mud and they can't go anywhere. And so the Lord sends this rainstorm at this time. So we'll pick back up in verse 17. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skim of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep. Exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've read your scripture this morning and we learn about the life of Deborah and Barak and all the things that go on in this war and your hand in this, may you just bring this story to life today through this message. And Lord, so I pray for your spirit to fill me and to fill those that have gathered here, Lord, that we learn and grow in our faith today. In Jesus, I pray this. Amen. How many of you ever heard this saying before? It's kind of an older saying. If the iron workers won't do the job, the carpenters will. Anybody ever heard that saying before? Nobody's heard that saying before? Right, it's kind of an older term that's used, but the essence is this, that if somebody won't do the job, there's somebody else that will do the job. And that's kind of the story that we find ourselves in this morning with Deborah and Barak. And so we're going to unpack this message this morning, and we're going to learn about what God does here. And so this is one of these situations, if the iron workers won't, the carpenters will. And so we see this biblical account unfold with us this morning. Now let me share with you first a little bit about Deborah. Deborah, her name means honeybee. That's the name given to her. And you might find it interesting when I did my study this past week that there are some men that didn't always get along with her very well. And in the other translations and other commentaries I read, they also nicknamed her the hornet. So, you take it for what you want, but the Bible pronounces it honeybee. And we know that honeybees are sweet and they produce honey, but they are also workers, right? And so maybe we could call her a worker bee. But some of the guys would call her a hornet because maybe she was tough to get along with once in a while. But we learn that she is a great woman of God. And so I want to share with you this morning some of that. Her vision of the world is not shaped by the political situation that's going on, the unrest that the Israelites have been going through for some 20 years. Her life is shaped by the word of God, by prayer. Notice who she is. She's a prophetess. She is a follower of God. Though women of the ancient world did not usually become political leaders, Deborah was what Israel needed. She was a woman, a prophetess, who heard God and believed him. She had the faith. She was a woman who had courage needed for the appointed time, and it was needed for the life of Israel because of the suppression that they were under from the land of the Canaanites. Now, her courage, it aroused people. It enabled them to throw off foreign oppression. And so this cycle is a reoccurring theme. Most of you that know your Old Testament well know that that the people of God, the Israelites, they would be in good company with God for a while, and they were close to him, and they would worship him in trueness and rightly and so on. But then there would come times when they'd fall off the wagon, per se, and they'd bring idols in, and they'd worship the wrong things, and God would allow other countries to come in and to conquer them and to hold them captive and to oppress them. So they figured out that, you know, maybe we've got some things mixed up, and they'd go back to their right way of worship again with God, and God would restore them. So here we are in one of those accounts again. They're under oppression, and so Deborah knows what has to happen. God's speaking to her, and he's revealing things to her in her life of what has to happen with the people of Israel. And so Israel, they'd been delivered from their enemies. There was peace in the land. And after a few years of peace, Israel forgets about God, and they turn toward idols. And so this time, the story here this morning is God uses the Canaanites to conquer them, to hold them captive. And so God oppressed Israel for 20 years. And so they're sick of their oppression. And so they cry out to God, God, you are our God once again, and we want to worship you in our fullness. And God hears their prayers. And he begins to unfold the plan. But let's look at the story just a little bit deeper this morning. The prayers that they pray summons Deborah, of all people. And God uses Deborah. Now, here might be a question you might want to think about this morning. Why would God use Deborah, of all people? Barak, he's the leader of the army. He's an Israelite. He's supposed to be a person of faith. Why wouldn't God summon him? Why does God summon a woman of all people? You know, we see that in the Old Testament. Women are not held in high regard and so on, and aren't spoken of a whole lot. But here God does something totally different in Judges. And we're in early biblical times here yet. He summons Deborah. Could it be that she was the only one truly listening to God at the time? And truly praying to God in her life? I believe that she was willing and was well connected to God in her faith, in her worship. As she prayed, she would have known who God was. She truly was a leader for Israel in a time of the judges. Now, you want to go home and read, you maybe got some time this afternoon since the snow went out there. You want to go home and read the book of Judges. It is quite interesting of what all goes on and what God does with his people through this whole time period. Deborah being just one of them, by the way. Fascinating book to read. But God will use his people when and how he wants to. Most of you have got that figured out. That doesn't. No different today. God will use his people when and how he wants to. He will use who he wants to. Might not always make sense to us, but that's the way God works. God works in mysterious ways within our lives. You know, in several times in Scripture, throughout this whole last series, we've seen how God uses women to do his work. Deborah serves as a godly example with her servant-like heart, her ability to delegate, her authoritative leadership. She was well-respected. People listened to her. People came to her. And she was willing to serve God at any cost. She's brave. She's intelligent. She's trustworthy. She's confident of God's word and presence in her life. And so she rules Israel under this palm tree of all places. And of course, we read in Scripture that even the name of the palm tree is given to her. The palm of Deborah is what it's named for. And people must have known for miles around that this is the place you go. If you have a dispute between you and a family member, or you and a neighbor, or you don't understand something, you go to Deborah. She was like that third party that could oversee and step back from all the emotion and tell you, this is what you're doing wrong, this is what you're doing right. And she had wisdom from God. She could speak those things to the people of God. She was that well respected. She was a great arbitrator. I can only imagine she worked out hard situations in people's lives. You know, one of the things I always share with in my Sunday school class, you know, what is a prophet? I always ask them that, our prophetess, what is their role? What is their responsibility? Who are they? What role do they play between God and the people of God? And they are the deliverer of good news, or maybe bad news. That's who they are. God used the prophets all the time in the Old Testament. Today he gives us the Word of God. We have the Bible to tell us those things. Because back then they didn't have that. And so Deborah was the go-between between God and the people of God. She was the Word of God in those days. And in that time, she was an extraordinary woman who spoke on God's behalf. Can you about imagine how this went? Think about her life here just for a moment. I'm going to throw out a few examples here, and I'll conclude. So do not draw to any conclusions here as I kind of share this with you. Just imagine she's sitting out in the field under this tree judging while her peers. Notice she's married to Lapidoth. She probably has children and a family to take care of, but she's out there working, taking care of God's people. She's sitting under this tree probably from early in the morning to who knows how long throughout the day, taking care of the needs of the people. She has a family at home. She's probably got children at home. And yet she's there. The rest of her peers are home cooking the evening meal, cooking the bread they need for the day, getting the house ready, and so on and so on, taking care of the children. And yet she's prophesying when most women are at home. Now, I'm not knocking stay-at-home moms here. This is a very important role for a stay-at-home mom. See, don't go there with me this morning. But here's the point I want to make with you about Deborah. It has nothing to do with being at home and taking care of your children. And that's the point on the bottom of the screen. It's not about what Deborah does. It's about why she does it. That's the point. Why she does it. That's one of the keys you need to learn and take home this morning. Why do you do what you do with your faith, with your worship? It's not about what you do, it's why you do it. And so that's the point I want to make with you with Deborah this morning. God asked her to do this. She prayed. She probably heard a voice from God or somehow an angel spoke to her. We don't know what that looked like. But she does what God tells her to do. That's why she does it. No matter what the cost. No matter how harsh this is going to get or how ugly this might get or how many people might not like me. Deborah says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. She's respected. So I imagine she probably loved people. She probably didn't come off as being something that was harsh or rash, but maybe something that's loving and kind and could speak the word of God to them, but yet could bring correction. And maybe could point things out in people's lives to get them to realize and understand there's maybe a few things you need to work on. This isn't right in your life. You're not acting like you should be as a follower of God. Amazing how that all spins around in our head too, doesn't it? In our lives. I'm sure she would have been just as willing to stay at home and take care of her family. But God called her. So then let me ask you the next question. Why? Why did God call her? Didn't she have enough to do already? Were there no men to do the task? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, as I read my commentaries and studied up for this past week, you know, one of the questions that we came across, you know, you look in Scripture, Barak was summoned, but he wouldn't follow God's command, and Deborah knew it. Somehow God revealed to Deborah that the leader of the army of the Israelites, Barak, had the command to go gather your men and take care of Sisera. Deborah knew that that was there, that God had spoke to Barak, but he wouldn't do nothing about it. Judges 4, verse 6 and 8 explains that. Barak wouldn't listen to God. Some have said that in times, especially in the book of Judges, in this situation we see in Scripture some several thousand years ago, in times when men are spiritually weak, God uses women instead. I don't know if I quite buy that, because I think God uses men and women all the time. We can find weak, spiritually weak men today. We can find spiritually weak women today. They're in the church. We have those situations. But I believe God appoints people. He rises them up to do the things he wants to do in the world we still live in today. Whether you're a man or a woman, God will use you when he calls upon you. And I don't want to rest on those things today, because there's more to it that I want you to get and take home today. You know, the Lord gives gifts to all his people. It says it right in Scripture. Every one of you is given a gift, some even more than one. But here's the point that he also says, that if you don't use your gift, he will take that gift from you. And he'll give it to somebody else, because his work will go on. If the iron workers won't do it, the carpenters will. That's the point. God's work never ceases. You decide if you're going to join in that work or not. Barak said, no, I don't want to be a part of that work. Deborah found out and said, I'm going to do it. There's a whole lot of things that go on here that we're still not done with about what that looks like when you say no to God. The things you miss out on in your life. God's work will always be accomplished with or without it. I've learned in my life that when you're working with God, that's the sweet spot. That's where the honey's at. That's where the blessings are at. That's when you're fulfilled. As you walk, and when you're not in that sweet spot, life is kind of hard. Things are a struggle. Things don't go well. You don't feel comfortable. Things aren't natural. You're always fighting the system. If you're not in that sweet spot where God calls you to be, some of you need to find that sweet spot. You're not there yet. I can tell in your lives. You're wrestling and you're not comfortable. You're not at peace with things. You got to find that sweet spot like Deborah had. Because Barak didn't find it yet. We don't know the rest of his life and his story. Well, hopefully he did. You know, he believed there was a God. But he still had a little work to do in his faith journey. There's an interesting note in chapter 4 of this story as well. Deborah, she's sitting underneath this palm tree. You know it's called the palm of Deborah. She was operating the same way that Moses would have been with the people of God, ruling over them and so on, helping them figure out their ways and so on. You know, and throughout the reading and stuff like that, you know, this is a normal day in Israel, by the way. You know, tomorrow you go to work, it's a normal day at work. So Deborah, she packs up her lunch and she heads out of town to the tree of Deborah and she positions herself there. And I can about imagine there's a line of people waiting to talk to her out there. And all of a sudden God speaks to her. I got some things I need you to do. One of my servants won't do them. You know, and Brock, he's considered by many commentators, which I had a hard time agreeing with, as somebody with a noble warrior. I mean, where does that come from? He led God's army, the Israelites, but yet he wouldn't even listen to what God was teaching him. And Deborah summons for Barak. Go get this guy. I want to talk with him. And Deborah speaks on God's behalf to Barak, a task, a charge, in Judges 4, verse 6 and 7. It's on the bottom of the screen here. It's a little bit small, but let me read to you. This is what she says to him. Go, take with you 10,000 men and of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor was a mountain kind of all by itself in the land of Israel, kind of a high mountain, a viewpoint that you could see for miles all the way around. They had the advantage. But, of course, they did not have the advantage when it came to 900 chariots with horses made of steel that their swords couldn't penetrate. And this is what he says to her, or she says to him, I will lead Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Because that's what God told her to do. And what does Barak do? This is the best part about it. Does he say, yep, I'll go, it's great, I'm excited about it? He starts to negotiate. Well, if you don't go, I'm not going. How many of you ever done that before? Maybe most of you are married in here today, right? How many of you said that to your spouse before? If you're not going to that party or that wedding, then I'm not going, right? We negotiate. Barak starts to negotiate with God and Deborah. How often does that happen in our lives? Barak's not sure if he should go. Where is Barak's faith? That's my question. Where's his faith? And we could come up with a lot of reasons, right, this morning. Well, maybe he's unsure that God has spoken to Deborah. You know, we could go there. We might think that. You know, he won't listen to her. We see that maybe his faith is maybe a little weak or lacking right now. Maybe he's scared to go there because he might die because he knows what this army is capable of. Maybe he's unsure, is that really what God wants me to do? 10,000 men against this vast army with horses and chariots? They'll trample us. There's no way that this will work. I often wonder if we do the same thing. God asks us to do something. God says, go, and we say, maybe. Maybe we'll go there. I'm not quite sure. Is this really what God wants? And then here's the notorious one that always comes out. I'm waiting for a sign from God. Gosh, people, we might have to wait a long, long time. Prove to me you're God. Prove to me this is what you want me to do. Today we have the written word. If we want to know what God says, read it. It'll tell you how you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the God your Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And I can go on and on and on about what we're supposed to be like. But how often do we negotiate with God? What if God wants to move us like he did with Abraham to a whole nother country, to reach a people for God? What if he says to you, I want you to go to someone and settle your differences, live at peace with them, and serve me? For all those corrupt and bad relationships we live with in our world today, with our neighbors, with our families, maybe with old friends, would we do it? Or will we negotiate? What if God is calling you to change course in your life? Something drastic, like, really? This can be from God? He wants me to do what? Would we do it? Or would you negotiate? Would you question God? Is that really what God is saying to me? Isn't that what we do quite often? I thought of something, and I put myself in those same shoes. Just as you, I'm no different than you. Usually, we negotiate with God, and we do a watered-down version that is far less than what God had ever intended for us to do. Because we don't think it's possible. We hesitate. We question, we rationalize what is best for us before we think about what's best for the kingdom of God. And when we start to do that, you think of, you know, you look at the story that we just read. Because of Brock's hesitation, he misses out on the glory of God, the blessings of God. Because of your hesitation, you miss out on the glory of God and the blessings of God in your life. Now, you might be receiving some, but there are a lot more that we could participate in and be blessed with if we would fully follow God to that level. Sometimes I think we sell ourselves short in your faith walk. You know, and so follow this up. If you got your Bible open, that's good, but I'll put it up here on the screen. Judges 4, verse 14, it's on the top of your screen. This is what Deborah says to Barak. Go. Now's the time. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait for the perfect moment when they're all by themselves. Go now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. That's what he says. The storm clouds are brewing over there. You can just see what God's doing over here. And you can see that here he sits, Brock sitting on top of Mount Tabor or whatever, and he's like still negotiating. Deborah's got her up and said, go, get going. God says the same to us. Go. Go. And here's something else I want you to be aware of. If you're going to wait till you feel perfect and you're ready for God's calling in your life, and you want everything to be worked out and comfortable and all that, it will never happen. Because that's not how God works. You will have to go in scared. You will have to go in blind. You will have to go in fully relying upon God to do that kind of thing. That can be scary. That's faith. And if you're going to wait for everything to be perfect, you're never going to be used by God. Because you have to come with all your faults. Because God shines through your weaknesses. Scripture talks about that. Not through your strengths, through your weaknesses, does God's glory get revealed and how things get accomplished for the kingdom of God in this earth. Here's another thing I want you to realize this morning. God's timing, even though it does not seem right to us, is always perfect. So when he says go, and you're thinking, it's not the right time, this isn't going to work, don't you worry about that. God will take care of that. Because God's timing is perfect. Deborah knew it was the time to attack. Brock listened. Sometimes God will speak to you, go. And we may wonder why. But God's timing is perfect. You know, we see the rest of the story. Caesarea runs into the tent of Jael to hide. And you just can't about imagine what kind of woman she must have been to drive a tent stake through a guy's head. But she knew this was a wicked guy. And Brock was pursuing him because he knew he had to take him out for God's people to be free. And just like Deborah said, well, you know, you're going about this the wrong way. You're not going to get the full blessing. You're not going to get the joy of taking this guy out and freeing God's people. That's going to go to Jael. Sometimes we miss out on those blessings because you don't follow through. So I'm going to encourage you today, follow through when God calls you to things. Go when he calls you to do stuff. Don't hesitate. Don't be scared. Live with faith. And so here's your lesson this morning. God says go. We better say what? Yes. Yes. All of God's people said,